Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Mind Shifters Radio with the Forgiveness Doctor, Dr. Michael Rice. I'm Jeannie Rice, your co-host. We also have co-hosts Dr. Tim Hayes and Michelle Bichette. We will share with you the wisdom of the first century Aramaic internal process of forgiveness. We offer tools and support 5 days a week. We will support you in building a solid foundation within yourself to live in pure love, in Aramaic, Brachma. Michael is the author of the book, Why Is This Happening to Me Again? For more information about the forgiveness process, please visit www.whyagain.org. And now, welcome to the show, Mind Shifters Radio.
Hello and welcome to Mind Shifters Radio. I'm Tim Hayes. I'm your host for the first hour. And today is Monday, May 31st, 2021. As always, we're grateful to everyone who's joining us here today, whether you're listening live or through the archives, as we spend another couple of hours teaching and supporting people in using some of the most powerful, effective, efficient, and accessible tools I've ever discovered. These tools are available absolutely free thanks to the tireless efforts of Michael and Jeannie Rice. They're available at whyagain.org. If you go to that website, click on the red and white bullseye, or the link in the upper left-hand corner of most pages that says Start Here, it will take you to a page where you can download and read Chapter 24 of Dr. Michael Rice's book. His book is titled, Why Is This Happening to Me Again? And that chapter of that book contains a narrative description of the primary tool in this work. That tool is called the Reality Management Worksheet, sometimes called the Reality Management Wake-Up Sheet. And it's a tool I've been using to great effect for over 16 years now to manage my emotions, improve my relationships, and turn any negative emotional state into part of that infallible guidance system that we've all been given. You can also download the actual tool itself. It's a PDF file. Click on it, download it, print it off, and use it as often as you'd like. You can also go to your app store and type in the three words Heartland, H-E-A-R-T-L-A-N-D, all one word, Aramaic, A-R-A-M-A-I-C, and forgiveness. And before you're done typing the word forgiveness, you'll see the glowing heart icon. If you tap on that, it will give you access to a completely free and private app that's available that contains the Reality Management Worksheet, an abbreviated version of that worksheet process, and a copy of the Dragon Klingon game, which is a wonderful way to introduce these tools to even younger audiences. And we hope you do that soon and often, because most often when people do that, it raises questions and or they find great effect and want to give a testimonial. And if you're in that category, a question or a testimonial, you can give us a call at 563-999-3581 and press 1, and it'll put a little question mark in front of your phone number, and I'll announce you by your area code. We are also in the process this year of doing the Course in Miracles workbook lessons, one each day. Today is the 151st day of the year. I'm going to back up and mention that Saturday's lesson was a review of lesson 137 and 138. 137 reads, when I am healed, I am not healed alone. And 138 is, heaven is a decision I must make. It's just a thought or a decision away. Yesterday's lessons were a review of lesson 139 and 140. I will accept atonement for myself, and only salvation can be said to cure. Atonement and salvation, the same thing. The recognition that there is no separation, that we are all at one with the Creator. And today's lesson, lesson 151, ends the review period and goes for a new lesson that says, all things are echoes of the voice for God, of the voice for love, of the voice for the Creator. The commentary reads, "No one can judge on partial evidence. That is not judgment. It is merely an opinion based on ignorance and doubt. Its seeming certainty is but a cloak for the uncertainty it would conceal. Judging on partial evidence needs irrational defense because it is irrational. And its defense seems strong, convincing, and without doubt because of all the doubting underneath. You do not seem to doubt the world you see. You do not really question what is shown through your body's eyes. Nor do you ask why you believe it, even though you learned a long while ago that your senses do deceive, that you believe them to the last detail which they report is even stranger when you pause to recollect how frequently they have been faulty witnesses indeed. Why would you trust them so implicitly? Why, but because of the underlying doubt which you would hide with a show of certainty. How can you judge? Your judgment rests upon the witness that your senses offer you. Yet, witness never falser was than this. But how else do you judge the world you see? You place pathetic faith in what your eyes and ears report. You think your fingers touch reality and close upon the truth. This is awareness that you understand and think more real than what is witnessed by the eternal voice for the Creator himself. Can this be judgment? You've often been urged to refrain from judging, not because it is a right to be withheld from you. You cannot judge. You merely can believe the ego's judgments, all of which are false. It, the ego, guides your senses carefully to prove how weak you are, how helpless and afraid, how apprehensive of just punishment, how black with sin, how wretched your guilt. This thing it speaks of and would yet defend, it tells you is yourself. And you believe that this is so with stubborn certainty. Yet underneath it all remains the hidden doubt that what it shows you as reality with such conviction, even it does not believe. It is itself alone that condemns, that it condemns. It is within itself it sees the guilt. It is its own despair it sees in you. Hear not the ego's voice, the witnesses it sends to prove you its evil is your own. So don't hear the ego's voice. Don't pay attention to the witnesses it sends to you to tell you that the ego's evil is your evil. Your faith in them is blind because you would not share the doubts their Lord cannot completely vanquish. You believe to doubt his vassals is to doubt yourself. Yet, you must learn to doubt the ego's evidence and let the voice for the Creator alone be the judge of what is worthy of your own belief. The Creator will not tell you that your brother should be judged by what your eyes behold in him, nor what his body's mouth says to your ears, nor what your fingers touch reports of him. The Creator passes by such idle witnesses, which merely bear false witness to the Creator's offspring. The Creator recognizes only what the Creator and love created. And in the holy light of what he sees, do all the ego's dreams of what you are vanish before the splendor that the Creator beholds. Let the Creator be the judge of what you are, for he has certainty in which there is no doubt. Because it rests on certainty so great that doubt is meaningless before its face. It goes on for another 8 or 10 more paragraphs. But you get the idea. So spend 15 minutes thus when you awake and gladly give another 15 before you go to sleep. Your ministry begins as all of your thoughts are purified. So you are taught to teach the Son of God the holy lesson of his sanctity. No one can fail to listen when you hear the voice for the Creator give honor to creation's offspring. And everyone will share the thoughts with you which he has retranslated in your mind. Such is your Eastertide, and so you lay the gift of snow-white lilies on the world, replacing witnesses to sin and death. Through your transfiguration is the world redeemed and joyfully released from guilt. Now do we lift our resurrected minds in gladness and in gratitude to him who has restored our sanity to us. And we will hourly remember him who is salvation and deliverance as we give thanks. The world unites with us and happily accepts our holy thoughts, which heaven has corrected and made pure. Now has our ministry begun at last to carry round the world the joyous news that truth has no illusions and the peace of creation through us belongs to everyone. And Pam Grout's lesson for today from the Course in Miracles experiment is titled The Optical Illusion Known as Your Life. She quotes Sue Mortar as saying, "Everything is a prop to help us love more." Pam writes, "We've all been fooled by optical illusions. M.C. Escher's Descending Stairs, for example, or the human skull that upon closer examination shows a woman staring into her vanity mirror. Optical illusions are so common, you would think we'd be more skeptical of the tricks routinely played on us by our eyes." Lesson 151, All Things Are Echoes of Universal Truth, tells us, that our senses are not reliable witnesses. Over and over again, they distort reality. Our senses show us images that are not there. This begs the question, why do we so implicitly believe all that our senses report? Where did we get the ridiculous notion that we should depend on these perceptual deceivers to judge ourselves and others and the world around us? As this lesson says, it's not the act of judging is being yanked away. It's not that the act of judging is being yanked away. It's that our human bodies lack the proper equipment to adequately judge. As the old saying goes, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Instead of being fooled twice, I gain access to a more reliable connection. When I give my thoughts over to love, the optical illusion of pain, suffering, and loss disappears. It literally evaporates. No longer fooled, we learn to trust that no matter how it may look, everything is a prop for love. Everything is a prop for love. So our call in number is 563-999-3581. And if you call that number and press 1, we can have a conversation. This is Memorial Day. This is the day to remember those we've lost to armed conflicts around the globe for as long as we've been doing that. Seems like an eternity. And many say the best way to honor those that we have lost to military service is to do everything we can to not have to use military force again, to not lose anyone else to military service. That's just one aspect. Some people believe that you have to constantly fight to maintain what you've gained in terms of peace. and those who do spiritual teachings would quickly point out that every tool you use produces a result like the tool. So if you go to war, you're going to create more violence and war. And if you really desire peace, you need to be at peace. The other thing I was going to mention today is the little book by Thich Nhat Hanh. And that book is titled Reconciliation, Healing the Inner Child. And blessedly, from my perspective, it's read by someone other than Thich Nhat Hanh, because no matter how much I enjoy his writings, it is difficult for me to follow his speaking. And I have a conditional recommendation of that book, which is that if you're already in a state of mind that is compatible with Buddhist teachings, this is a lovely little book about the need to be gentle with yourself, the need to understand that you're carrying around these life experiences within your consciousness that are loaded in. They were created and loaded in to your consciousness through a younger worldview. And that younger worldview basically stays in you at whatever level of maturity you were when you downloaded that set of thoughts, visual impressions, emotions, etc. And this is a lovely little book that includes several writings from people who understand the idea of talking to, communicating to, giving acknowledgement to that younger part of yourself, which has been through something that he or she felt was too much for them to handle, and they're, you know, basically isolated within your mind and therefore not, let's say, aware of the fact that they're not 8 years old anymore, that they actually made it to 9 and 10 and 12 and 17 and 35 and 64, etc. So it's a lovely little book that is very much in the Buddhist tradition and uses Buddhist breathing and meditation. And in some levels, it's very repetitive, but it also contains some lovely writings from people who've written about working with their younger self and finding some resolution by accepting what it is that's stored in their mind-body energy system. And Thich Nhat Hanh has been on my reading list for a lot of years, beginning back in the mid-80s. Probably second or third only to Krishnamurti. And I can recommend that brief little book. So we have a couple people on the call. We have 40 minutes left, 563-999-3581. And if you press 1, we can have a conversation. If not, I will discuss the idea of working with that younger version of yourself that Thich Nhat Hanh talks about in this book, Reconciliation. And the value of writing, actual writing a letter to your younger self, and or letting your younger self write to you. It's very much, in my mind, an echo of Dr. Michael Rice's responsibility communication tool. If I have an upset with someone and I pull out the responsibility communication tool, the primary thing that this tool does is it helps me remember that my goal is that I want to heal and that I need to accept, to acknowledge, and work with the fact that I am completely responsible for every emotion I experience. And if I start with that, this is right in line with Dietrich Woolsack's work. I begin with the recognition that I'm upset. I'm not going to blow this off. I'm not going to pretend that I'm not in pain. And then the second step is I acknowledge this is all about me. 100% responsibility. I understand how this mind-body-energy system works, and I'm the one that creates every emotion I experience. I create my emotional experience by choosing an interpretation of whatever sights and sounds and sensations hit my senses, just like this Course in Miracles lesson today calls us to. We have this ridiculous dependence upon what our senses tell us, and we believe our senses despite the fact that they frequently mislead us and that we have a long history of being fooled by our senses. And yet we cling to what our senses tell us and trust their pictures and the interpretations we create from them as though it was infallible proof of actuality. So the beginning of the work is I accept that I'm in pain, that I'm in error, that I'm troubled, that I need some, there's something in me that needs to be healed. That's the reality management, that's the responsibility communication tool. The next thing is I accept 100% responsibility for creating this within myself. And the next thing is I start mapping out what it is that I think happened in as neutral a way as I can, Michael likes to say, in the way a camera could take a picture of it or a voice recording could record the sound of it. And this is with as little interpretation as possible. And then I state what my upset is, how I have used that to create an upset. And I restate that I want to heal my upset. That's the whole purpose of this situation. Well, if I write a letter to my younger self, my six-year-old self, or if I write a letter to my mother or father because I am holding in my mind upset that my mind is telling me is about an interaction that happened between me and my mother when I was 6 years old. If I write a letter to my mother and or my six-year-old self, that can be very, very useful in helping me get clear about the distortions in perception that I have locked into my awareness with the label that these are the truth. I can convince myself that I'm right and the world and the people around me were wrong and this should never have happened. And as I do, in the book by Thich Nhat Hanh, he says we suffer. in that book, he talks about how our suffering is, the way they describe it, is useful. And very similar to the way Abraham talks about how we need the contrast between the things that we really don't like and the things we really do like in order to clearly know our minds and to get on the right track. Not everybody in the spiritual teaching world agrees with that, but it is one perspective that you have to have the suffering in order to learn and grow. I would offer probably more productively for the way my mind works is I have the capacity to turn anything that I've experienced as suffering into a stimulus for growth. I'm not certain that it needs to be there or that I needed to interpret it negatively to begin with. But it is my negative interpretations of life events that is what creates my negative emotions and therefore what we term my suffering. So the idea is if I'm willing to accept, admit, I'm not doing well, and then we use the awareness in this work with Dr. Michael Rice's work, if I'm in pain, my thoughts are in error. So every time I have anger, every time I have fear, sadness, hurt, it's possible to use the interpretation that says, oh, this is an alarm system trying to wake me up to what today's Course in Miracles lesson is teaching me. My senses are highly fallible. My senses give me, quote, evidence, close quote, that justify my suffering and tell me that I'm damaged, I'm broken, I'm weak, I'm living in a fearful world. It proves to me these pictures my mind shows me through the ego's interpretation of what hits my senses. It proves to me that I need the ego to protect me. And yet, it's only the ego's pain and fear that's generating those false images to begin with. So if I am willing to step into this process and recognize that every time I have a picture show up in my mind from what my senses are showing me, that my mind then interprets with some kind of a negative filter that generates a negative emotional state, my best use of that negative emotional state is a wake-up call. And what I do once I wake up is I use a tool. I use a tool to help me get very clear about the misperception that is responsible for the pain I'm feeling. I get clarity about the true nature of the life I'm living and the gift of life from the Creator, and I recognize that this pain, this suffering, is a result of trying to pretend that what's real or what's true isn't true, and or trying to pretend that what isn't true might someday work out to be true if I just keep practicing it. So this tool, whether it's writing a letter to myself, my younger self, writing a letter to my parent who I think offended my younger self, letting my parent, deceased or otherwise, write me a letter, and use the other tools, the reality management worksheet, the EFT tapping, the breath work, it can allow me to shift my energy flow to the point where I begin questioning, what is this perception that my senses want me to believe is all about the actuality? And what would it take for me to choose again? And what's available on the other side of that choice? The Course in Miracles lesson for today says, love. Love is what is all there is, and love is what I will see when I give up my ego's evidence validating and justifying my negative emotional states. So our call-in number is 563-999-3581, and we've got 28 minutes left. How can we support you today? Welcome, Susan.
Howdy, Dr. Tim. Thanks for a good intro. I actually wanted to ask you if you would go with me through a worksheet.
Okay. Do you have one with you?
Yep, and I have already done it. I had a very chopped up night last night and listened to Pierre Pradivan, the interview by Tim Hayes, and loved it, and was hoping that the familiarity of your voice would help lull me back to sleep, and I was very energized. It had the opposite effect. It makes me want to order that book again. I have read the book and sent it to somebody, and I don't know who I sent it to, and so I need to read it again. And it was a wonderful interview, but the night was rough, and I, as a result of that, listened this morning to Dr. Bhopal and some of her little, and I listened to your interview of her, with her, too, after the other one, during the night, about sleep. And the worksheet is about sleep. I'm very interested that she said that basically you can't tell which comes first, anxiety and depression leading to insomnia, or insomnia making, you know, exacerbating anxiety and depression. It doesn't probably matter which. But I've done worksheets on insomnia before, and I don't seem to get, I'm going to move a cat, sorry, so I can actually get a pencil out and do this. All right, so I'm just going to start, if it's okay with you.
All right, you've gone very quiet.
Sorry. I was removing a cat and
the phone
fell away. Yeah.
Okay.
So I, Susan, who am love, and am experiencing fear. Hostility and fear are from internal corrupt data. My denial causes my carbon-based memory to displace my experience of myself as my essence, love, and tells me the lie that my emotions are caused by my trigger, in this case, insomnia. My story is, I have insomnia. My sleep is shallow even when I'm sleeping. So level of emotion is probably an 8 upset. And last night was a bad night, and I'm refusing to take any medications for it. I've been taking melatonin, but very interesting what Dr. Bhopal says about melatonin, that you shouldn't take it for too long, and it's a hormone, and it can interact with other things, and you should take a very tiny dose. I'm sure I've been taking too much. So, taking a breath and getting back to the worksheet. My thoughts that caused the upset is, I'm going to get sick and die young. Not that I'm young. Today's my birthday. I'm 77 today. So, and maybe that was a contributing factor in this funny night. I didn't think I was having feelings about having a birthday, but maybe I am. I'll get sick and die young, or get demented and be a nuisance. All right, 1E. I want to punish insomnia by, and there's no, I couldn't think of a way of punishing insomnia, or myself by worrying. So I release and surrender myself to love. Check. I release and surrender my emotion of fear to love. I release and surrender insomnia to love. I release and surrender my story that I need to sleep more and that I'm sleeping shallowly, I release that to love. And my thoughts that I'm going to get sick and die younger, or get demented and be a nuisance. I've tacitly surrendered these to God / love as best I can, but the level of anxiety is pretty extreme. So I went to my goal. Is it okay doing it this way, or do you want me to do a shortcut? I certainly could.
No, this is fine. This is fine. And you went to your goal. What was the goal?
The goal is to, well, it's hard to get a positive goal when you want insomnia to go away, but my goal was worded, I want insomnia to yield to full, deep, and uninterrupted sleep.
Okay.
Is that an
all
okay
right.
goal?
It, yeah, it's fine. But I was about to say, well, it isn't that difficult. And then you just proved it's not that difficult. What you want is full, restful, uninterrupted sleep. You don't need to put in there, I want insomnia to go away, because if you get full, restful, uninterrupted sleep, there is no insomnia.
Okay, but since insomnia, I'm being a stickler. It's just that it says, I want my trigger, and I had to say that I want my trigger to do something. So I love this, that you don't have to do that. You can just say, I want full night's sleep.
Yeah, but see, the trigger isn't really insomnia. The trigger is your sleeping pattern, and that's what we mean by insomnia. Right? So the trigger is you not being able to sleep.
Okay.
And so the goal is for you to have a full, restful, uninterrupted night's sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And it might sound to some like, you know, just semantics or playing with words, but it helps with your clarity of mind getting this worksheet to line up.
Yeah.
You're right.
And
it is better
when
the goal is directly related to the trigger. And so if you just clear up the language and just say, the trigger is that I have insomnia. Which means, you know, that's just that's a code word for I have interrupted unproductive sleep patterns.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And it's something that's describing what happens with you. And so the goal is going to be for you to have full, restful, uninterrupted sleep, or peaceful, restful, uninterrupted sleep, however you want to word it.
Mm-hmm. Good. Now, once I've stated this goal and I choose love, my essence, which stirs up the love in everyone.
Did you do this worksheet in the middle of the night?
No, I did it this morning.
Okay.
Why
did you
sound
did it
off?
This morning? No. When you did it this morning, did you take time in step four to do the loving meditation and actually shift the energy in your heart space?
I did the meditation, but that's where I got stuck. I certainly had a memory come up. And I may have mentioned this memory before, but not in relation to insomnia. And so I realized from the woman I worked with in my own group last week that a memory can be reinstated, a memory that's known. But in context with this worksheet, it becomes just the right memory again. So,
I'm asking about the memory that will flood your energy system with love.
Oh, I didn't do that. I just remembered a bad thing.
Okay.
No,
so
I
this is where
step
four, when we're doing the worksheet in the support group, whether it's on the internet or in live, we read step four, which says, I choose love, which means I choose to be aware of love, which is my essence.
Yeah.
Right? And when I do that, it's going to stir the love in everyone involved. But then we have people put the paper down, put the pen down, and breathe and visualize some of the most loving, peaceful, safe, happy, strong, contented memories they have from any time in their life. Could go to recent or distant past. But strengthen that loving, peaceful, safe, happy thought until you feel a shift in your energy. Because it's this conscious awareness of that loving energy that's going to do the healing that might happen in a worksheet.
And that is exactly what I did not do. I didn't do it. Okay, I'll
so
skip the part
about
the rating.
So if you do it now, what happens? So if you do it now, what happens? What loving thought can you have?
Going to have to sit with this for a second. You know, Dr. Tim, I'm so jangled with anxiety, it's hard to find it, but I'm doing...
How about a cat?
Well, he's right in front of me, and he's crawling all over me and stuff. Yeah. Okay.
How about, you know, hugging a cat? You know, letting yourself get attuned to the rhythm of the purring of the cat. Letting yourself remember what a blessing it was for you to discover the energy that you share with your animals.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Sounds like you had the shift.
Yeah. There's something in scripture or something in the religious liturgy in the Catholic or Episcopal service that says something like, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Something like that. And when I pick up my fat orange cat, that's what I say to him, is I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's true. It's right there.
There you go.
So, you
know, all right.
I didn't think, okay, that's good.
You did
all
it.
Right, breathing.
Just now. Think about the cat. Think about the orange cat. Think about all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, pouring love into that cat, which is the representation for you of the one mind, the Christ mind, and just breathe. And then we move on to number five.
While holding love conscious, active, and present, I now choose to collapse my mind's lies by willingly canceling my goal to have a full, deep, uninterrupted sleep. Consistently full, deep, uninterrupted sleep.
Is that invite something other than your conscious, logical mind?
Invite God/love to incline me toward healing. Restore me to my newborn essence, love. Heal my denial, which is that sleeplessness is causing my anxiety, right? I had trouble with that one. Where is the anxiety with, where is the denial with?
The denial is that you are, it's the thought that you're damaged or broken. It's the thought that this is all an inside job. There's something wrong with me and I need to fix something, et cetera. That's all denial.
Is it
and
denial
my capacity,
to say...
Go ahead.
Is it denial to say that we need 7 to 8 hours of sleep at night? Is that just simply a tool with which I scare the daylights out of myself on a regular basis?
Well, if it's a thought that you use to generate fear, it's false.
Okay. All right.
And my capacity to generate this upset.
Right. Help me to open a direct, conscious relationship with and gently remove the denied, dissociated, and projected parts of my carbon-based memory I haven't been removing these very well. Yeah.
Okay, so don't worry about it. It's not your job, right? Here's the point. This is why you ask God, love, Holy Spirit, whatever. You ask the powerful, full consciousness of the one mind to do this work for you. You put your conscious, logical mind on the shelf. So just breathe. Do a little meditation here. Silently inside your own self, repeat what I'm going to say out loud. I cancel my need to be right. I cancel my need for anyone or anything to change, including myself. I specifically cancel my goal in this worksheet. I put my conscious logical mind on the shelf for now, and I ask to be shown the hidden part of my own mind that's actually creating this upset in this worksheet. And then just breathe and soften and gently repeat that over and over again. I cancel my need to be right. I cancel my need for anyone or anything to change, including myself. I specifically cancel the goal in this worksheet. I put my conscious, logical mind on the shelf for now. And I sit here in the most open, allowing space I can generate to just watch whatever thoughts, memories, images float up. And just notice, if an image comes from an earlier time in my life, how old am I? Where am I? Who else is there and what's happening? And just breathe and soften and allow, trusting that any thought, any image, any physical sensation or emotion that comes to your mind, and trust that it's going to be part of whatever you need to see to begin to heal here and move forward.
Okay.
And do that until you feel a shift or something comes to mind or you get an insight. And then when that's happened, take a breath and scan your body and notice what's the strongest physical sensation or emotion in your body right now.
Yeah.
And write that in 6A.
You mean I see that? 6A means I feel.
No, 6A is what I feel. What's the strongest emotion or physical sensation in your body right now?
Well, it's extreme discomfort and a racing heart, but I always thought that was supposed to be after you've given up the goal and you feel better, and you put that you feel better. I don't feel better. I actually feel worse.
You just put whatever you feel now. You had extreme discomfort and racing heart. And what did you see? What did you flash on that was leading to all of those comments and groans?
And it's okay to tell those stories, because I know it's not good to just go over and over stories. Okay. I've had the feeling with insomnia that I was trapped. I couldn't take pharmaceuticals. I couldn't take herbs or supplements because they don't work. My mind is crazy at night. So I'm just stuck, trapped. And I remembered a time when I felt trapped when I was about 6 or 7. It was the usual scene, you know. My sister and I were put to bed very early as little girls, partly so my parents had some time to themselves. So we would wake up very early, and it was light out, and we were quiet, I thought. But my sister and I set up a little tea set on a table in my bedroom. And is this okay? Is this where I should be going with this?
Yep.
Okay.
It's what came to mind. And this is what, as you say it to us, it's going to help lock it in. And then when we're done with the radio show, you can take out a blank sheet of paper or flip your worksheet over and make these notes. Go ahead. Finish talking about it.
Okay. My mom has an issue with sleep, or had an issue with sleep. And we woke her up and she was extremely angry, and she brought this riding crop into the room, and she did not hit us with it. My sister and I went to the upper corner parts of our beds as far as we could get away from her and rolled ourselves up into balls, and she proceeded to use the riding crop to smash the tea set. And she didn't hit us, which I was very glad about.
Just keep breathing. Stay with it. Let this energy process. Keep your breath flowing from in-breath, out-breath. Notice any tendency to hold the breath.
Mm-hmm, okay.
Keep the breath connected. Slow the exhale down so you don't hyperventilate.
Okay.
And this is where several other worksheets around all of these negative emotions and memories would be beneficial.
Okay.
And when you write about this,
yeah,
we want you to put down all these thoughts. Oh my gosh, you know, whatever those thoughts are, I don't want to start framing them for you, but any negative thoughts about yourself, any thought that you deserved that or there was something wrong with you, all of those need to be written out. And spend some time with your breath and maybe do the follow-up worksheets on those separate thoughts or beliefs.
I can do that, yeah.
And as soon as you think you've got enough written that you can remember it and remember the details, we can move on and finish.
Okay. Yeah, I do have, I put it on the side of the worksheet. So, a principle of the universe is that by giving, I first get the original. I am grateful for this opportunity to heal. I choose truth. I have no idea what that is right now. Perfect love.
Well, truth, all that means is what actually happened. And in this case, it would be to be able to see your true nature and your mom's true nature, which is not evident when anybody is acting out of pain or fear.
Right.
Right. We know from today's lesson in Course in Miracles that means there's a distortion going on.
Yeah.
So okay, that's the truth we're asking for there, right?
Okay, yeah.
And
number
perfect
one,
love
two.
Is that idea of choosing to perceive only love and intend only love. So for yourself, what's a truly loving goal? Well, in this case, I would say some breath work around what you just discovered and a couple worksheets on either some of those negative thoughts or the body shaking, what did you write in number six, the agitation, the racing heart, et cetera, worksheets around that, and or EFT tapping to dispel some of that energy.
Okay. So I had written an enlightened goal, but I don't think it's as good as the one we're doing now, which is follow-up worksheets on the list of things I've been writing down. Yeah.
This will probably be more beneficial because it's that raw emotional energy. It's rooted in that.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Dr. Kim. Good.
So you want to do the I Choose Commit to Love, to Living a Human Life, and to help achieve this, I do a mass canceling of all the times I've wanted the goal for myself to have a peaceful, full, restful night's uninterrupted night's sleep.
Yeah.
Well, cancel that goal for your mother, for one.
Okay. That's a good thought.
And anybody
yeah.
else you might have wished that for, whether it was your children when you were, when they were young and they were, you know, disrupting your night's sleep, or Tim, if he's
okay.
bumbling around the house when you're trying to sleep, or and just cancel it. A mass canceling of any
okay.
time you've wanted somebody to sleep.
Okay.
Restful and uninterrupted.
Okay, good.
And then take a breath and scan your body and note your upset level. And make a written notation of what that upset level would be now and whether or not that is a successful worksheet for you.
It's a successful worksheet. The upset level is still, well, I'd say a 5 or 6, but that's down from 8, 9, and there's more work to be done. This isn't finished, but this is good, Dr. Tim. You caught where I was stuck.
Well, congratulations on your willingness to do that and to see where you were stuck. And remember, for future episodes or worksheets, that when you stop and do that meditation in step 4, where you let yourself feel that loving energy rolling through your heart space, that's the thing that actually does the healing work. That's what Michael Rice calls process. I take the time to keep love conscious, active, and present anytime something unlike love comes to the surface.
And so we do that, and then we go right back into the battle there with whatever comes up might not be so loving and so good.
Well, it's an interesting choice of words to say we go back into the battle, but we are aware
Memorial Day.
Of what's up for us. Yeah, yeah. We're just aware of what's up for us,
mm-hmm.
and we tap into, we, you know, some people say that we rotate back and forth between the negative thought and the loving thought, and we juxtapose those energies until the presence of the loving energy in close enough proximity to the fearful or angry or disrupted memory or energy, the loving energy transmutes anything unlike itself.
Oh, that's good that you can go back and forth, because that's what happened, and that's good to know that just keep doing that until one wins out.
That's yeah, good. And the one that wins is always going to be the love. It's always the stronger because it's the only thing that's actually true.
Mm. Okay, thanks, Dr. Tim. That's
You're
so
entirely
good.
Welcome
you
and
much.
Deserving. And happy birthday.
Thanks. Yeah, thank you.
All right, I'll mute you and let you hold on for the second hour, and I'll remind us all that we come from love. We're made of this stuff we call love. We actually are love, and everything else is false. Welcome, Jeannie Rice.
Thank you, Dr. Tim. And, yes, happy birthday, Susan. So.
So happy Memorial Day. Have a lovely show,
yeah.
and we'll talk to you again tomorrow.
All righty. Thanks. So welcome, everybody, to the second hour of Mind Shifters Radio. And today is Memorial Day. And I'm trying to multitask here. And we welcome you to the show. Michael and I both have been a little under weather today. So I'm playing a recording from the Stepping Beyond tapes. It's called Listening to the Voice. So enjoy.
Nesso, the voice for God. Healing is not creation. It is reparation. The Holy Spirit promotes healing by looking beyond it to what the children of God were before healing was needed and will be when they have been healed. This alteration of the time sequence should be quite familiar because it is very similar to the shifting perception of time that the miracle introduces. In fact, when you get into your intuitive faculty working, you will find that the answers come before the questions are asked. You will find that you know the answer to something before you formulate the question. You will experience something, and then you'll go about click, click, click in your mind, figuring out what happened, and figuring out how to understand it, and ask the questions about it. The things are exactly reversed in the spiritual world as to what they are in the physical. So we're looking to shift out of the time sequence that the mind wants to hold to. There's a present, there's a past, there's a future, and recognize that the same way as with the basketball, although from one perspective it's true, there's a front end and a back end and a middle and all of that, none of that is true when you perceive the basketball from the other level, from the third dimension. The basketball just is a single unit. Now, it's difficult for us, because of our limited mind awareness, to perceive our lives as a unit, to perceive life as a unit, because our limited perception has chopped it up. Well, this was yesterday, and today, and there's going to be tomorrow. And we're not going to invalidate that. However, yesterday, today, and tomorrow are like the lines in the basketball. Here's yesterday, here's today, and there's tomorrow. They're real from this level of experience. Yes, from the two-dimensional plane, but they're not real from the third-dimensional plane. A lot of things that are real in your third-dimensional experience, you will have to give up because in the fourth dimension, they're not so. They're just not true. It's like, you know, we see a part of the puzzle, we make up a story about it, and then we insist that our story has to be true. Now, whenever the story, and there's a very simple test to tell whether or not your story is true, if there's any lack, any pain, any negativity, or any limitation in your story, it's not true. It's false. It's made up out of limited perception. Because in the real world, those things are not real. Now, we look around the third dimensional world and we say, why are there 4.5 billion people, you know, to a great degree, are experiencing some of those things? Because being creatures from the fourth dimensional plane, what we turn our awareness to expands and multiplies. We are creative beings. And so if we unknowingly and ignorantly, which is called sin, turn our awareness to lack and limitation and negativity, and those things will become real for us. They will expand. But in this case, the real is an illusion. The word illusion meaning an effect. It's an effect of your consciousness. Learn to undo your connection to the negativity. That doesn't mean try to run away from it. That doesn't mean pretend it doesn't exist. That doesn't mean deny it. It means undo your connection to it. The word repent meant to turn toward, not to turn away from. Not to condemn yourself for all of your errors or all of your sins. That's passé, forget it. That the time is over. Okay? That was, in a very limited third-dimensional framework, that was a very apt step in the process of becoming awakened. It's no longer appropriate. It's no longer turning away from, because on the spiritual plane, intuition has, and creativity has, 360-degree vision. How do you turn away from something when you have 360-degree vision? You can't. What you do is you drop it. It's a skill to be developed. The word forgive means to cancel or to untie. You untie yourself from it and turn to embrace something greater. Aramaic, the word repent, had nothing to do with the terrible thing he just did. It had to do with turning to embrace. So we must turn to embrace that greater level as we learn to cancel our attachment or connection to the lesser level. That's what's going to bring about the transformation.
Okay.
By analogy, what you're saying to me is, I'm used to playing with a basketball one line at a time, and I want you to tell me right now, so that I can understand it, what a whole basketball means. And I can't do that.
But like when you say we're the fourth dimensional, and this is because we're here doing these studies
and
a more spiritual...
Oh, no, wait a minute. No, I'm not separating us from anybody else. This is humanity, period. This is everybody. We are all fourth dimensional beings. In varying degrees, we're caught up in the third dimension. There is no one higher. There is no one lower. Each one is identical in being. In fact, not only identical, but one being. Once again, that may not make sense to the mind that's used to nothing but separateness. But we are all one and the same in this fourth dimensional aspect. We're connected. There's no separation or separateness whatsoever. And, you know, that's perhaps not going to make a lot of sense intellectually. By analogy, it can make sense. If we can hold the analogy in mind, then we can start to understand it, and then you'll come to grasp things from this level. But and you missed the first part where we got into it. No, you didn't. You were here. Okay. We're talking about building the brain cells to make the transition into this level. And it's just a step-by-step process of making that transition. Building the brain cells and then going beyond the brain cells into the real life. Letting go of the one that seems to be real. And again, letting go of it, Spirit just turns around and hands it back to you, but with another dimension added. A dimension that there are not words for yet in common experience. Just not any words for it. And all we need to do is be patient, keep working, do the lessons, and the brain cells will be built. And finally, as Norma said, the excitement comes. You just get so excited. And it just takes time to build to that. Cursed with the divine desire to know.
And now.
Yeah. Now. Yeah. Okay, question is, what do you mean by building brain cells? Don't we come with an allotted number? Okay, two questions. One, when I talk about building brain cells, you take information in through any one of your five physical senses or your spiritual senses, and that information will be registered somewhere in your energy field. Not necessarily in the brain, but somewhere. Okay, it will be registered. And that's what I call building brain cells. If I hold an object up, you know, if I reached in here and got, you know, some kind of an artifact from ancient Rome, and I held it up in front of you, there wouldn't be a file in your mind to represent that. So what would happen is the information, the vibration would come in through this, the visual sensor. It would be impregnated on a brain cell. And that would be it. Now, if once a week I took it out and held it up, all that would resonate would be what had been impregnated on the brain cell that thing resonates. And each week I hold it up, I don't say anything about it, I don't do anything with it, I just hold it up, and you become aware of what's been built into that brain cell. Now, if on the fourth week I say, and this is an ABC machine, now all of a sudden, next week I've built two brain cells about that item. Or for next week. Now next week, I can hold the item up, and you're going to say, that's an ABC machine. So you see, we're building a file of information. Now I may not have said anything about what an ABC machine is for, but 4 weeks later I say, and with an ABC machine, you repair wheels on chariots. So you see the process of building brain cells? Okay? Until finally, you could pick it up and go out and fix your chariot with it. You know? If you've gone through the building process of building the brain cells. So what we're working with here is building the brain cells for another level of awareness so that the mind can at least become a support system for carrying us into spiritual awareness. Okay, now, next question was, are there a limited number? relative to our awareness of numbers, is absolutely unlimited. Now, somewhere in the great infinite whatever, there might be a limited capacity in this body, mind you. But at this point, for all intents and purposes, I suspect we could take all the information, all the awareness, all the knowledge, all the experience of every being that's ever lived and put it into one body, and there would still be room for lots more. So there's no limitation as far as I'm aware in brain cells. Definitely you can, there are many ways that you can damage brain cells, yes. Okay. I don't believe that's true. Every cell in the body has the capacity to regenerate itself. There are certain schools of thought that believe, well, you don't build nerve cells, and you don't build this cell, and you don't build this cell, which they all can rebuild. If we put an image in that limits and says they can't be rebuilt, then they won't rebuild. But if the body is free of those limitations, anything and everything can be totally transformed and totally rebuilt. Yes. The Holy Spirit is the motivation for miracle-mindedness, the decision to heal the separation by letting it go. And this is what we're talking about, is letting go of all of these lines of separation so that we can perceive it as one. Your will is still in you because God placed it in your mind, and although you can keep it asleep, you cannot obliterate it. God himself keeps your will alive by transmitting it from his mind to yours as long as there is time. The miracle itself is a reflection of this union between Father and Son. One of the big bugaboos is this thing of, is this God's will or my will? Whatever you're capable of doing is God's will. Believe me, you've never stepped outside of it, and you never will. It's impossible to step outside of God's will. God's will is that your will be done. You were given choice. You want to build it and do it really well? Great. You don't want to do that? Well, that's great too. God's not hooked into, the creative power is not hooked into that. The creative power has simply given you a will to operate with. And it's his will that you would do that. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of joy. He is the call to return with which God blessed the minds of his separated sons. This is the vocation of the mind. The mind had no calling until the separation, because before that it had only being and would not have understood the call to right thinking. In other words, until not right thinking was introduced, right thinking didn't mean anything. It had no opposite. The Holy Spirit is God's answer to the separation, the means by which the atonement heals until the whole mind returns to creating. The principle of atonement and the separation began at the same time. When the ego was made, God placed in the mind the call to joy. This call is so strong that the ego always dissolves at its sound. That is why you must choose to hear one of the two voices within you. One you made yourself, and that one is not of God. But the other is given you by God, who asks you only to listen to it. The Holy Spirit is in you in a very literal sense. His is the voice that calls you back to where you were before it and will be again. It is possible, even in this world, to hear only that voice and no other. This could be attuning to your intuition. Now, a part of the function of the ego, it would seem, would be to keep us from hearing that voice. That voice was called the still small voice. Very subtle, subtle energy. Very quiet. What is the major attribute of the ego when we're involved in it? What's the major thing that it does? Keeps us in perpetual confusion, emotion, criticism, fear, etc., etc., etc. You know, as long as the ego has its beginning with the building of the mind and its end with the dissolution of the mind. It has a beginning and it has an end. And so it keeps clamoring to the soul about beginnings and ends. It keeps proclaiming It's story of death. It's story of, no matter what, I'm going to get you. It's story of, sooner or later, no matter how much you get, it's going to be finished. And while this happens, we're caught up in relatively coarse energies. One of the major purposes of the Course in Miracles, through the exercises, is to give you an opportunity to dismantle or liberate the energy that's been impregnated on the brain cells that vibrate around all of those illusions of the ego, the beginnings, the ends, death, etc., etc. When that's finished, what would we call this state of mind when all that stuff has been dissolved? Peace. Or freedom, yes. Now when we're in that state, and the ego is no longer allowed to project instantaneous meanings upon life, there's room for this voice to be heard. The voice of your intuition. Think about that one. Intuition. Inner tutor. The inner teacher. You don't need an outer teacher. My purpose is to eliminate myself from you having to be involved in any kind of study and to open you to your direct connection, to your inner tutor. That's where the real truth lies. I can only give you tools to try to help you to achieve that and to open that. You must do the work in listening to that voice in order to be in that state, in order to have your direct connection solidified. And it's not an all or nothing thing. It happens step by step. The ego, with all of its emotionally charged ideas, has a tendency to come up and project meaning that is so strong. You know, how often have you really gotten to the point where you've realized, yeah, okay, I see it. There are a lot of illusions in the world and I was buying into them, and they are illusions, those things of pain. So I now let go of my connection to them, and sure enough, you let go. But then along comes another situation that gets to some brain cells you haven't dismantled the emotional energy from, and all of a sudden you're in a frenzy, and there it is, it's got you again. We all know that one, don't we? Remember that the purpose of the world is to come in here and kick those things up so that you get the opportunity to heal them. So that this voice will become the voice that has the most clarity and the most power. The healing process is exactly that. It's letting go of everything we've been trained by the world to believe is true. So that another level can come in. Now that doesn't mean you can't act on what's happening in the third dimensional realm. If you feel inclined to act and you need to act on that out of those brain cells, go for it. Do it. It's got some wonderful lessons for you. The sooner you can let go of them and be in peace, the sooner the right answer, the holy answer, that is, the answer from the aspect of you that's in touch with it all. You see, this subtle, still small voice encompasses everything. Nothing's left out. When you go to it, you will answer through circumstances that appear very real to your mind, but you'll know better. Have you had that experience? Of your mind prompting you to say and do one thing, but the intuition is now getting strong enough that says, wait a minute, I'm not buying into that. There's something. I may not fully grasp it yet, I may not have a total one, but there's something else going on. And that's still kind of strange. And oftentimes, when you first start to get in tune with this voice, it'll feel like you're making it up. Feel really weird. And you feel like you're betraying yourself. Think about the times where you've tried it. What's the ending been each time you've listened? It's been a lot happier than the other way, hasn't it? There's the documentation and the feedback and the proof you need to keep giving in your mind, to your mind, so that you can finally accept what that voice has to say.
It's almost like when that happens, and they
Now, yeah, if you start, that's the point where you very much, especially when you really, I mean, you really, really see how it works, and you want to tell somebody.
Or you just want to tell
them. And they look at you like,
think that you're off the wall.
And they say, you're really off the wall. What's wrong with you? You are crazy. And in fact, a lot of people have ended up in insane asylums because they were doing this journey on their own and didn't know the journey they were embarking on and had no support system. That's one of the beauties. You know, we live in an age that is quite unusual to have groups this size who are interested and will support your real knowing. Many, many people. I think of one person in particular who I worked with who was referred to me by a psychiatrist. They were at the rope's end. They were getting ready to lock her up, long-term incarceration. And this woman at about 45 years of age, we got in and did some working. And the last time she saw her mother was when they locked her mother up for exactly the same thing. She never saw her again. They were getting ready to put her away. She had not functioned in any way that the world can relate to for a period of 2 or 3 years. Within a matter of 4 or 5 weeks of understanding what was happening to her. She had a job, she had a relationship, and her life was not perfect, but back on the tracks again. So don't accept the assessment of the world when they say you're crazy, because if you accept that, you start to create it. And it can look that way. It can look pretty crazy. Well, I have not yet been to India, so I couldn't say for sure. But from some of the things that I do know about it, I would suspect that there's a lot more of admire the guru's connection as opposed to develop your own. And where you get admire the guru's connection, I mean, I'm not saying don't admire the guru's connection. As long as admiring the guru's connection is leading to developing your own, wonderful. But if it's leading to worshiping him, forget it. If he's in a physical body, he's not God incarnate any more than you are. So I suspect that there's going to be more layers and more levels and more kinds of turmoil the more, you know, incarnated gods there are and the more people stand around to worship them. That's not doing the journey. The message has been lost the instant that we start to worship a human being. I don't care who that human being is. The instant we start to worship that human being, then the purpose is lost. You go back to Christianity. Christ brought some incredible teachings. He said to his disciples, do the work. In fact, it came to the point where he said, as long as I'm here, you guys aren't doing it, I'm going to leave. Because they were so relying on his connection as opposed to developing their own. And then he said, and then the Holy Spirit can come to you. You won't keep coming to me for it. Okay? So that was part of his process. I'm going to get out of here so that you stop counting on me. And then start to develop your own inner connection. So this other voice is given you by God who asks only to listen to it. The Holy Spirit is in you in this very literal sense. His is the voice that calls you back to where you were before you and will be again. It is possible, even in this world, to hear only that voice and no other. It takes effort and great willingness to learn. It is the final lesson that I learned, and God's Son are all equal, as learners, as they are as sons. You are the kingdom of heaven, but you have let the belief in darkness enter into your mind, and so you need a new light. The Holy Spirit is the radiance that you must let banish the idea of darkness. His is the glory before which dissociation falls away and the kingdom of heaven breaks through into its own. You see, when we got into our mind and into the belief that pain was real, of course nobody wants pain, right? As soon as we started creating pain, we had to make somebody else responsible for it, otherwise, of course, we would stop, wouldn't we? And so we invented a barrier. We set up a wall that caused the separation. And now all of a sudden, another aspect of myself, you, I can inflict pain on, and it's okay, because it's you that's getting it, not me. Of course, in blocking out our awareness of the truth, what do? We flip the pain here. Yes, we can spread it. Of course, we can only spread it to somebody who resonates with it. But it's happening here. It's simply a process of developing an ego and a self, a false self, based on separation that created the problem in the first place. So as we start to let go, what we're actually doing is, as we're dismantling the veil of the temple, the one in here, we're dismantling the wall that separates us from others. And all of a sudden we see individuation within one body, but not separation. So the Holy Spirit is the radiance that you must let banish the idea of darkness. This is the glory before which dissociation, this was the dissociation, this line that separated us from others, dissociated us from everyone else, falls away, of course dissociated us from personal responsibility. And the kingdom of heaven breaks through into its own. Of course, in the world of the ego, there would be no attention to personal responsibility whatsoever. I mean, taking personal responsibility for anything would be, unless it's something that was bad or wrong or evil, would be like blasphemy. Okay. Actually, taking personal responsibility for something constructive or positive would be, stop that, you know, that's not allowed. But it's the key, it's the door through which we enter into oneness. Before the separation, you did not need guidance. You knew as well as you will know again, but as you do not know now. God does not guide, because he can share only perfect knowledge. Guidance is evaluative, because it implies there is a right way and also a wrong way. One to be chosen and the other to be rejected or avoided. By choosing one, you give up the other. So notice that anything in the way of guidance is not of the real world. And I'm trying to be as clear as I can about what's going on in this class. This is guidance. It's evaluative. It is not the experience of being. Doing the work only will lead to that. This is the place for support in doing the work over the long haul. For feedback. For community. The whole idea in the beginning of a church was community. Having a group that came together to support a new way of understanding and being. And that new way of understanding and being that was taught by every master was exactly this. Unfortunately, once you got the church going, you got an organization, and the organization had to be supported, and the organization had to be, so the organization became the goal. Now it was loyalty not to a principle, not to a teaching, not to a work, but to an organization. And all of a sudden, all the rules and regulations now have got to do with how you empower the church. That wasn't the objective. The ultimate objective of the church is to eliminate the church. The ultimate objective of a community like this is to eliminate itself, at least in the sense of it having any power. The power always goes back to the person participating. And the way to tell the difference between a false prophet and a real prophet is, to whom does the power accrue? To whom do the benefits of the teaching accrue? If it's to him, you're trying with a false teacher. And it doesn't matter, the words that the false teacher and the real teacher use will be identical. The words will be the same. Just look at where the fruits go. If the fruits don't go to you, it's not another place. Be aware. The choice for the Holy Spirit is a choice for God. God is not in you in a literal sense. You are a part of him instead. When you choose to leave him, when you chose to leave him, pardon me, he gave you a voice to speak for him because he could no longer share his knowledge with you without hindrance. Direct communication was broken because you had made another voice. What does this mean? Well, let's look at this idea of brain cells again. The instant that we stopped listening to our direct connection to that voice, and instead we took information from the world and filtered it through brain cells. The brain cells gave a meaning. I don't care, we could take the simplest word and say, what does it mean? You're, what, 35 people here? There could be 35 different definitions of that word. No two would be, oh, there'd be a lot of similarities perhaps, but no two. When we said a particular word, you know, let's go back to the example I used earlier of building brain cells, and I had this item that used to repair chariots. Now, if we had this group together, and you were all introduced to it at the same time, and, you know, we worked with it together, et cetera, et cetera, then we'd all pretty well have the same brain cells. There would be an image, a file of information built in brain cells, and when the word appeared, or when the item itself appeared, it would trigger an image, and that image, out of the mind, would be pretty much the same for all of us. But let's go back and get one of the Romans who used the original thing to sit in the same room with us. And when we introduce that item, my God, he's got 1,000 exciting stories to tell us about it. I mean, he invented it. He's got a whole different set of brain cells, a whole different meaning. How can we get direct communication if we're listening to a meaning the mind is given from the past? You can't. That creates a separation. So it's being willing to give up what the mind gives us to go to direct communication that is the task. Not throwing away what the mind gives us. It's a great advisor. It's a great device. It's a great tool. It's a wonderful servant, but it's a despicable master. And if it tells you what everything means, then you've just been cut off from the real meaning that's possible. So the Holy Spirit calls you both to remember and to forget. You have chosen to be in a state of opposition in which opposites are possible. As a result, there are choices you must make. In the holy state, the will is free so that the creative power is unlimited and choice is meaningless. So wait a minute now. I thought you were telling us we had to develop choice. Now you're telling us choice is meaningless. Yes. The meaning that the mind gives to choice and all the talk we can do about it is meaningless. We're going to come into a new level of awareness of what that word choice means. Freedom to choose is the same as power, as freedom to create, but its application is different. Choosing depends on a split mind. The Holy Spirit is one way of choosing. God did not leave his children comfortless even though they chose to leave him. The voice they put in their minds was not the voice for his will and for which the Holy Spirit speaks. The voice of the Holy Spirit does not command because it is incapable of arrogance. It does not demand because it does not seek control. See, all of these words that the ego, you know, we think of, and we would look at another and see demand, control, arrogance, etc., etc. Remember that the instant that you look out on the world and see another being and project them as that, you are telling the story of what you hold in your own brain cells. You're telling your own life story. Now, I've used this example oftentimes. My artwork's not great, but y'all get the idea. As instantly as that thing takes form on the chalkboard, brain cells resonate, host, and project meaning into it. Use the soul faculty here and observe that this is lines on a chalkboard. The meaning totally came from your brain cells. When you look at life, when you look at another aspect of life and you see arrogant, when you see anything, it's because within your brain cells, that is being resonated. What you criticize most in life tells your life story. It tells what you need to heal. Now that doesn't mean that there isn't any arrogance out there. I'm in this dimension, and they will be. But if you're bought into it, if you're disturbed by it, if you're upset by it, or you're uptight about it, it's your arrogance that needs to be healed, not theirs. The stronger the appearance of arrogance would be, and we could apply this to any judgment that we'd want to make, the stronger it appears to be and the more disturbing it is to you, the more work you've got to do on it, not them. The more work you've got to do on it. If you want to be healed and if you want to be at one, because that information right now is the thing that's separating you from this being. You say, well, yes, but they really, truly are arrogant. Wonderful. But the meaning that you're giving arrogance is coming from you. And it is your judgment, perhaps, the energy initiated with you, that brought that up for them. That brings that to the surface into expression. And when you dismantle it in yourself, I'll give you an example. I just got this feedback today. Working with someone very intensely, doing some intensive 24-hour day work with someone for the last couple of weeks. And there was an involvement in a relationship that was very intense and I would say very detrimental to this person. And yesterday afternoon, finally got to the big issue, which had to do with a heavy-duty judgment over an incident that physically actually happened. And finally coming to grips with it and coming to terms with it. Okay, it's pretty heavy duty. I'm not going to get into details. But, you know, imagine heavy duty and we could probably score a few extra points for whatever you might imagine as heavy duty on this one. And finally yesterday afternoon came forward the expression of, you know, I think I really need to look at that and forgive it and take responsibility for it. And let it go. Now, over the period of the last 2.5 weeks I've been working with this person, they've been in constant communication with this other person, and it's been constant strife and negativity like you wouldn't believe. I mean, like you would believe. Yesterday afternoon, 2 o'clock, the thought is, I really need to forgive this. This person is like 1,300 miles away, 1,300 miles away. Constant communication by phone. 3 hours later, gets a phone call, and this person says, you know what I decided to do this afternoon? And I've made an appointment. I'm going to go see a psychiatrist. I realize that I'm really screwing up here. Okay. What it took was, on this end, forgiveness. And all of a sudden, a whole different energy over a distance of 1,300 miles. And here's somebody who's insisted it's all your fault, it's you, it's you, it's you. All of a sudden saying, I'm going to go see a psychiatrist and get mail. To a degree that you cannot fathom, you determine the way other people think and feel toward you. If you see it and it's emotionally disturbing in you, don't insist that they heal it. Heal it in yourself. When you do, they will change. Guaranteed, they will change. But it takes taking responsibility first. So the voice of the Holy Spirit does not command because it is not incapable of arrogance. It does not demand because it does not seek control. It does not overcome because it does not attack. It merely reminds. And it will be a gentle reminder. You know, this thing of where the ego, you know, the ego starts to cooperate with you and say, okay, we're really going to do this spiritual work. All right, let's do it. And then tomorrow afternoon, as you run into a situation and you don't do it quite right, the ego jumps up and down and condemns you and says, see, I told you you can never do it, da-da-da-da, you always were. That's not the voice of the Lord. That's not corrective guidance. When you get somebody out there who's got this hellfire and brimstone and you're a sinner and you're just, that's not corrective guidance. That's ego-centered. That's the ego taking the higher teaching and subverting it, twisting it, distorting it. Anywhere that you find any kind of force being used, you will find the ego in control. And this includes within yourself, where there is force being used. And that's not bad. You know, the ego would take that now and say, yeah, you see what you did? Okay, and make that something bad. Keep perpetuating that cycle. The idea is not to perpetuate that cycle. The idea is to look in here, see what is disturbing, see what is forced, and to start to dismantle it. Start to let it go. Okay, that word forgive, once again, is to cancel. Cancel those energies that have taken charge of you. And restructure your approach. So the voice of the Holy Spirit merely reminds. It is compelling only because of what it reminds you of. It brings your mind the other way, remaining quiet even in the midst of turmoil you may make. The voice for God is always quiet because it speaks of peace. If you find yourself over an issue in a state that you cannot find peace, then you are in the ego self. Now, of course, the ego will make that bad. It's not bad. Just notice where you are. The more time you spend observing those states, the faster and easier it will be to let go of them. Negative reinforcement of them will just perpetuate them. Where you cannot find a state of peace, that's when it's time to sit down, forgive this worksheet, and go to work. And start letting go of whatever's going on. Dismantle the energies that you're holding to. Always, this still small voice is available. If you can't hear it, just know that you're in your ego. Don't condemn yourself from that. Just know it. And learn how to let go of the energies that are holding you there. And you will stand in front of the greatest drama that life has to offer. And you'll be at peace with it. It may not be pleasant, it may not be wondrous or wonderful. But when you have moved out of the ego, you will be at peace with it. Because there will be another level of awareness. There will be another voice that will inform you as to the truth of this situation. And there is another truth. And the objection isn't, the object is not, you know, platitudes of, well, you know, everything's really okay. It's not the objective. The objective is, you've set this up to give yourself an opportunity to heal something. Heal it. Be at peace. And it will be okay. While the ego is projecting a negative meaning into it, it's not okay. Don't try to tell somebody that it is when it isn't. But there is another level of awareness that we can go to. It takes learning the process of forgiveness, the process of going within ourselves, developing the skill to let go, to untie, to cancel the energies that have locked you into negativity. Peace is stronger than war because it heals. War is division, not increase. No one gains from strife. What profit of a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you listen to the wrong voice, you've lost sight of your soul. You cannot lose it, but you can not know it. It is therefore lost to you until you choose right. The Holy Spirit is your guide in choosing. He is the part of your mind that always speaks for right choice, because he speaks for God. He is your remaining communication with God, which you can interrupt, but not destroy. See, the voice, the guidance, the creative power is always there for you. It has never left. It's always there. But we're only going to hear it in peace. Anything other than peace, no matter who seems to be causing it, if you're in it, you're responsible for it. Take responsibility and let it go. Find peace and harmony. And, I mean, you will just be flabbergasted at how fast things will heal. Things over which you seemingly have no control. And if they're not healing, they know you haven't looked deeply enough into your pain around that situation. And you've not yet let go of enough of it. You've not yet learned to cancel or to untie yourself from those energies that keep you tied up in thinking that the world of two dimensions is real. The Holy Spirit is your guide in choosing. He is the part of your mind that always speaks for right choice, because he speaks for God. What's going to be the result of the voice that speaks for right choice? Always going to be peace and harmony. Now the ego will say, but how is that possible? I mean, oh, in this world of strife and all this stuff, how is that conceivable? It's not. Any more than the basketball is conceivable to the two-dimensional creature. It's not. But you can build the brain cells, and you can do the work to start to achieve it. So the Holy Spirit is your remaining communication with God, which you can interrupt but cannot destroy. Remember, once again here, we're talking about the Spirit of Wholeness, the one that is connected with and knows all of it, that part of yourself that connects you with everything. The Holy Spirit is the way in which God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Both heaven and earth are in you, because the call of both is in your mind. The voice for God comes from your own altars to Him. These altars are not things, they are devotions. Yet you have other devotions now. Your divided devotion has given you the two voices, and you must choose at which altar you want to serve. How do you tell where your God is? Well, there's an acronym. T-I-M-E. There's the test. Time, intelligence, money, and energy. If the majority of your time, intelligence, money, and energy goes to paying for and taking care of your new Ferrari, then that's your God. And it will control you. That doesn't mean to say you can't have five new Ferraris if a proportionate amount of your time, intelligence, money, and energy goes toward it. But if you find that your awareness is somewhere other than in the real world, you know, there was the story about the goose that laid the golden egg, and the golden eggs were wonderful, and everybody that got one took great care of it, but they forgot about the goose. Make sure that at least 10% of each of those things goes back to the source of your spiritual awareness. Be sure that 10% of your time goes back to working on your spiritual awareness. Be sure that 10% of your intelligence goes back to working on developing your spiritual awareness. Be sure that 10% of your income, of your money, your financial resources goes back to your developing your spiritual awareness, the source of your spiritual awareness, and your energy the same. When that happens, when you start to invest, what you're doing is you are investing your creative ability into another dimension. When you do, it will become the one that is real. Now, when it becomes the one that's real, you may do things that people look at and they say, that's really crazy. Like, I can remember when I had three businesses, I had about 60 employees, I had an Eldorado on one side of my driveway and a Mark III on the other, and I was single, I had a good time. And I said, well, goodbye everybody, I'm closing the doors, I'm finished. You're crazy, you've got 15 years in this business. How can you do that? No big deal, real easy. I quit. Turn the key. My family is just now really starting to get and understand what I did and say, good for you. But at that time, it was like, you've got to be insane, man. And you'll make some decisions that the world will see as insane. But then when I look at what's real for me now compared to 9 years ago when I did that, there's no comparison. Absolutely not. So take at least a proportion and put it back until that becomes the real. And when that becomes the real, it will grow and it will expand, and I guarantee you it will mean 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 times what everything on the physical could ever mean to you. But you've got to make a commitment to do that other aspect. So where does your devotion, where does your energy go? Where does your money go? Where does your time go? Where do you focus your intelligence? Is it on a job? You're not here to do a job in life, folks. Oh, the world of the ego would have you believe you've got to be here to support the commercial system and make it work and do your job, you know, that old work ethic. It's not what you're here for. I'm not saying that's not an important thing to do. I'm just saying that's not what you're here for. Get the priorities right and all that other stuff will fall into line. We are here to function, yes. We are here to bring it to this plane and make it work on this plane. But out of spiritual awareness, not out of, the, you know, the difference, it's the difference between being pushed and being pulled. Now, have you ever driven a front-wheel drive car? Yes, no? I don't know why all cars aren't by law front-wheel drive, because the difference is day and night. The difference between being pushed by two rear wheels that skid and slide through all over the place and being pulled forward, no matter what you're doing, the wheels are pulling in the direction you're going, it's night and day. And that's the difference between doing all the things you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do them. I know one fellow who, his mother wanted him to go to medical school. He didn't want to go to med school. He wanted to drive the truck. But they insisted, so he went to med school. He went all the way through med school. And at the end of medical school, he took his degree on graduation night and walked down and handed it to his mother. He said, here you go. I'm a doctor. I'm going to have that job driving the truck. So, you know, make sure that you're doing it out of the spiritual motivation. And if you're not yet, don't let the ego get a hold of that and condemn you for it. Notice where you're at, dismantle the energies that hold you there, and move toward the goal. Don't sit around, this is one of the greatest traps the ego is, that old guilt and condemnation, see, you're never good enough, not doing it, see. Forget it, that's not the objective. Notice where you're at. If you're not where you'd like to be, then utilize that skill of forgiveness, of canceling, of letting go, of untying yourself from it. Let those energies go and move on to where you choose to be. And then the next day when you notice you're not there yet, do the same thing again. There's nothing that's worthy of self-condemnation. Self-correction, yes. Self-awareness, yes. But just keep moving step by step. Remember that you are the product of many, many generations of, and for most people, degeneration. Going into the ego's programs and doing all the things you're supposed to do. Well, they're not the things you're supposed to do. And it takes some time to turn that another way. There are many subtle traps that the ego has set to keep you in its limited world. Don't buy them. Notice them. Don't resist them, because if you resist them, you empower them. Notice them, let them go, and move on. Yes. Well, we've got a bit of a page that I'd like to cover, and we're running a little late. If I think you were talking about doing the Stepping Beyond workshop on Sunday. That will get into that very clearly in letting go. And exactly step by step, stage by stage, how to do that. So you must choose at which altar you want to serve. The call you answer now is an evaluation because it is a decision. The decision is very simple. It is made on the basis of which call is worth more to you. Now, right at this moment, because of the brain cells that are vibrating, because of the path we've taken tonight, you know, it's probably pretty obvious that the call is to the spiritual and to heck with the rest of it. That'll come when it needs to. Now, an hour from now, or 24 hours from now, or 48 hours from now, it may not appear that way. In fact, it's quite possible that it won't. Because those brain cells which have been stimulated over the period of the last hour and a half generally tend to reside, tend to quiet down, and the world vibrates another set of brain cells about responsibility and about what Dad said and about what you were taught and about what you were trained in. And so all of those things will seem to be more valuable. And that's okay. You just keep moving in the direction, making sure you're heading for inner peace, because that's where the real guidance will come. Again, All of that training, if it comes from the outside, is being molded by the world. The same with starting to make. Don't let the world mold you, let the Spirit mold you. That power will give you the answers, the correct answers. Of course, anybody that would say that, by some circles, would be called satanic and all that stuff, but that's okay too. My mind will always be like yours because we're created as equals. It was only my decision that gave me all power in heaven and earth. My only gift to you is to help you make the same decision. This decision is the choice to share it because the decision itself is the decision to share. It is made by giving and is therefore the one choice that resembles true creation. I am your model for decision. By deciding for God, I showed you that this decision can be made and that you can make it. Now you stop and think about, here's this guy, you know, hanging on a cross and all of the things that he could have bought into. And he didn't buy into it. And as a result, what happened? They couldn't even kill his body. That's the kind of power that comes from making the decision to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. I have assured you that the mind that decided for me is also in you, and that you can let it change you just as it changed me. This mind is unequivocal, because it hears only one voice and answers in only one way. You are the light of the world with me. Rest does not come from sleeping, but from waking. Why do we have the Awake Center? And the acronym AWAKE is Awareness, Action, and Knowledge Brings Enlightenment. It's going to take all of those things. Aware of who we are. Aware of what we're doing. Action to move toward what we really want to be doing. And with that will come enlightenment. The Holy Spirit is the call to awaken and be glad. The world is very tired because it is the idea of weariness. Our task is the joyous one of waking to it, to the call for God. Everyone will answer the call of the Holy Spirit, or the sonship cannot be as one. What better vocation could there be for any part of the kingdom than to restore it to perfect integration that can make it whole? Hear only this through the Holy Spirit within you, and teach your brothers to listen as I am teaching you. When you are tempted by the wrong voice, call on me to remind you how to heal it by sharing my decision and making it stronger. As we share this goal, we increase its power to attract the whole sonship. You know, caught up in the world that needs accomplishment only can be wonderful, but if you look at where it's going, it's definitely on a downward path or a downward run. To make the decision to move in the other direction is to create a light so powerful that everyone in the downhill run will turn and look another way. It's not a matter of having to go out and teach everyone word by word, build all the brain cells for people. When the energy gets into enough brain cells and enough people have truly incarnated this understanding into their own brain cells, that will set up an energy field that will permeate and draw it out of everyone else in the same way as we draw negativity and violence out of others now. So share the decision and make it stronger. As we share this goal, we increase its power to attract the whole sonship and bring it back into the oneness in which it was created. Remember that yoke means to join together and burden means message. Let us restate, my yoke is easy and my burden is light this way. Let us join together. My message is light. I have enjoined you to behave as I behaved, but we must respond to the same mind to do this. This mind is the Holy Spirit, whose will is God, for God always. He teaches you how to keep me as the model for your thought and how to behave like me as a result. The power of our joint motivation is beyond belief, but it is not beyond accomplishment. What we can accomplish together has no limits, because the call for God is the call to the unlimited. Child of God, my message is for you to hear and to give away as you answer the Holy Spirit within you.